This is a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him concerning the events that will happen soon. An angel was sent to God's servant John so that John could share the revelation with God's other servants. John faithfully reported the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, everything he saw. God blesses the one who reads this prophecy to the church, yea me, and he blesses all who listen to it and obey what it says. For the time is near when these things will happen. This letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come. From the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the commander of all the rulers of the world. All praise to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made his kingdom and his priests who serve before God his Father. Give to him everlasting glory. He rules forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the angels and all the nations of the earth will weep because of him. Yes, and amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. I am John, your brother. In Jesus, we are partners in suffering, and in the kingdom, and in patient endurance. I was exiled to the island of Patmos for preaching the word of God and speaking about Jesus. It was the Lord's day, and I was worshiping in the Spirit. Suddenly, I heard a loud voice behind me, a voice that sounded like a trumpet blast. It said, write down what you see and send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were bright like flames of fire. His feet were as bright as bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was as bright as the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one who died. Look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen later. This is the meaning of the seven stars you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. The first thing that you need to know about the book of Revelation is this, is that its proper title is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Say that with me. The Revelation of Jesus Christ. Tell your neighbor it's not just Revelation. It's not. It's the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not the revelation of what's going to happen in the end times. It is not the revelation of the Left Behind series. It is not the revelation of pre-tribulation, pre-millennial, pre-trib, rapture. It's not revelation of any of that stuff. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. All right? Let's say it again together. The revelation of Jesus Christ. The world is taken with prophecy, right? One of the best ways to engage friends of yours who don't know Jesus is through prophecy, because it's intriguing, it's wild, it's weird, you know, it's sort of like an out there, like, woo, kind of a concept. It doesn't make a lot of sense to us. You read the prophets and you see some crazy dudes talking about some crazy stuff, and in some cases, literally crazy. John in this book is interested in Jesus. Does everyone understand what I'm trying to tell you here? This book is about Jesus. All right? It is not about end times. Well, I mean, sort of. But you'll see what I mean. Okay. The world, I Googled Revelation, and I Googled end times in the images one, right? And that's where that whole slideshow came from. That's stuff that popped up. Here's some of my favorites. The last day's calendar. You can go to this website, and it will tell you all kinds of wonderful things about the last days. I think it's been wrong 6 times as to the timing of the rapture, but that's all right, because the last day's calendar still keeps pushing ahead. The world is intrigued with this, right? This timing concept. Enter imminent danger to the United States. Right? We are doing what typical Americans do, which is assuming that prophecy has something to do with us. It doesn't. All right. The end time sequence of events. This is mostly what, when it comes to Revelation and Daniel and Ezekiel, when we look at it, we want to know how, when, where, all that stuff. All right? Sequence is very important to us. Again, because we're Americans. You go to Africa and you study the book of Revelation there, you will learn it very, very differently because of their take on time as opposed to our take on time. All right? Sequence is a big deal to us. What else? What else? Oh, yeah. Charts. Lots of charts. All right? I mean, that map out everything. When the rapture is going to happen, when the first 3.5 years is going to happen, what's going to happen in between the first 3.5 years and the last 3.5 years, the second coming, and when that's going to happen, when the 7 bowls, the 7 trumpets, the 7 seals happen, and all that good stuff. If you put it in a chart, you got it. All right? You put it in the chart, you got it, you're good to go. Books, all kinds of great books. Surviving the End Times, A Guide to Understanding Life in the 21st Century, thus saying that we are in the end times. 9/11 exposed that Al-Qaeda didn't do it. And the dude superimposes a jetliner on the ground. Not like they weren't dumb enough to put the plane into the Pentagon. They just like safely parked it outside with the wings and everything still intact. Very interesting, right? Surviving the end times, 9/11, Jews and Arabs and all this stuff going on, wild stuff. This is not my favorite. The End Times Made Simple. Look at the subtitle. How could everyone be so wrong about biblical prophecy? Because this guy's right. The End Times Made Simple. And then the latest and greatest, Left Behind. Left Behind. A whole big series of it, you know? End time stuff. We are captured by this concept. You know, it's if you're from the 70s and you grew up like as a Christian there, you know that whole like, I wish we'd all been ready, thief in the night, you know? Yeah. Good stuff. Good stuff. If you want an interesting journey in Christian subculture, you should go rent that movie somewhere. Thief in the Night, all right? The song, I Wish We'd All Been Ready, it is really, really good stuff. For a cultural critique, I'm talking about, not good from a content standpoint. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we get so hung up on sequence and end times concepts and what's going to happen when and what's the Antichrist and who's the whore of Babylon and trumpets and seals and bowls and all of these different things and Armageddon and all that stuff. And I'm not saying that's not in there. All I'm saying is that the reason why it's in there is to reveal Jesus, not so that you and I can know what's going on. Revelation 1, first two verses say this. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him concerning the events that will happen soon. Key phrase there, right? Concerning the events that will happen soon. An angel was sent to God's servant John so that John could share the revelation with God's other servants. John faithfully reported the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, everything that he saw. Right? This is a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the point of the book. What was the point of John's book, of the Gospel of John? That we might know who Jesus is, and by truly knowing who he is, put our faith in him. Same author when it comes to the book of Revelation. This is written by the same John that wrote the Gospel of John. And what this does for us is it gives us a complete picture of who Jesus is. Now, before going into this teaching, I have prepared a series of disclaimers and assumptions that I will be approaching the book of Revelation with so as to not get stoned at some point in the process. All right? So, my first disclaimer is this. I've never heard Revelation taught like this before. You should just know that. All right? I've never heard Revelation taught like this before. I've only ever heard it taught with the sequence concept. I've never heard the Jesus theme being taught through the book of Revelation. All right? So I've never heard this taught like this before. I doubt that you have either. Secondly, this is probably one of those teachings that I'll look back at and hate myself. Not because what I'm going to say that I'll find to be an error, but it's sort of like a musician. You know, Travis, Travis started out, you know, as a metal musician. And he started out in this band, Blind Influence, what, 16, 17 years old? And when he listens to his stuff now, he's almost embarrassed. He'll only play it for certain people that he's very close to. No one else gets the chance to step into that world, you know, because he's grown so much as a musician. It's the same basic thing. In the same way that a musician grows past themselves and listens to their early stuff, and they know so much more now, and they have such deeper understanding of their creative ability, the same basic thing. This is probably one of those things that, in a while, I'm just going to pull it off the website completely because I don't want anyone else to have access to it except for me, and I'll hoard it to myself, and we'll keep it safe because there's so much depth in Revelation. The reality of the book just hits you smack in the face. And like I said, not that I don't think I'm going to say it's going to be an error, I hope, although that might happen too. But it's just that whole growth thing in the process. People who think they have eschatology figured out have issues. That is a basic understanding, and yes, that comes from a point of real contention in my spirit. That people who think they have eschatology figured out have issues. Eschatology is the study and doctrine of the end times. And anybody who puts together a perfect chart, I'm going to have issues with. And I think that they have issues. They probably have issues with evangelism. They probably have issues with how they read their Bible and letting Scripture interpret Scripture for them. People who have eschatology figured out will too oftentimes approach their spiritual life from a standpoint of pride and arrogance. And I will not do that, nor will we do that. All right, we are not approaching Revelation thinking that this book is going to tell us everything that we need to know about the future. When you say that you can know what's going to happen in the future, then you can live your life without faith. And what's the point of that? So, people who think they have eschatology figured out have issues. This is not a dispensational look at Revelation. This is not a dispensational look at Revelation. If you're dispensational, God bless you. I grew up dispensational. On some strange level, I still may be, I think, but I'm not really sure. If you don't know what the word dispensational means, hear me say this. Please do not worry about it, all right? And like, don't go buy Charles Ryrie's book, Dispensationalism. Just listen to Revelation. Let it all fall into place for you. But if you're dispensational, there might be some things that we want to talk about along the way. But that being said, I will not try and convince you what to think, nor should you do that to me. All right. We are looking for Jesus in Revelation. We are not looking to figure out stuff. All right? We are looking for Jesus in Revelation. We are not looking to figure out stuff. I do not care when the Antichrist is going to come to power. All right? I do not care when the whore of Babylon will be revealed. Don't care about when the trumpets blow or the seals are broken or the bowls are poured out. When is not the issue? Right? I hope you're getting that. Revelation is not a movie. It's a panoramic snapshot. Right? Revelation is not a movie. Revelation is not meant for us to be able to look at and say, this, boom. End of the world. Woo, we're gone. That is not it. Right? It is not a movie. Okay, it is not a chronological story being told. John is taken up into heaven, and Jesus just whoosh, in the course of 17 chapters, just lays it all out there. And John looks at it all, and then tries to write it down to send it to these seven churches. Right? It is not a movie. It is a panoramic snapshot. It's like when you go to the Gettysburg Museum, you know, and they have that huge big picture that goes all the way around, and it lights up different places here and there that are going on at different times and in different structures. That's what it's like. It's like you're standing in a circular room, and John's over here, and John's over here, and John's over here, and he's seeing this, and he's seeing that, and he's seeing that. Right? It is not a movie. It is a picture. It is a picture. All right? Everybody got that? That concludes my disclaimers and assumptions about myself and how we'll be approaching the book of Revelation. Everybody cool? All right, good. All right, here we go. Revelation. First thing about Revelation. Revelation completes the picture that John began for us in his gospel, right? Revelation takes the picture of Jesus that we see in the book of John, compassionate, kind, beautiful, suffering, bloody, you know, in the ground, back out, through the grave, conquers death, that sort of thing. And it completes it totally in the book of Revelation. In the Revelation, we see conquering king. We see anger. We see wrath. Right? We see judgment. We see a lot of these different things. And when you take the Jesus that you see in John and you take the Jesus that you see in Revelation and you put the two together, you've got the most complete picture of who Jesus is outside of time. But I'm getting ahead of myself. Secondly, John is in exile on Patmos and he's all by himself. All right? Great. This is something you should read about. Research John and his goings on at Ephesus. You see, Timothy was the pastor in Ephesus that Paul left there, and Timothy was timid and fearful. And he never really owned Ephesus the way that Paul wanted him to. John was actually the one who had to come into the city of Ephesus, a city controlled by perverseness and idolatry and sexuality, had to come into the city, and he walked into the temple of Diana, and he spoke to it, and Diana just fell over and broke into 1,000 pieces, right? John owned this thing, right? Spiritual warfare, John in his mercy gifting was just, I mean, a beautiful carry-outer of God's holy presence. As such, though, he really upset some people. And so they got a big bowl, big enough for a man to be put into. They filled it with oil. They heated the oil all the way up until it was boiling, which is really hot, and then they dunked John into it. And then they exiled him to Patmos. It didn't kill him. It almost did, probably. But then they put him on Patmos. Patmos is this little island in the Mediterranean Sea, or Aegean Sea, actually, that is just, like if you saw the movie Castaway with Tom Hanks, it's that kind of a thing, that kind of an island. And just, there he is. So John is all by himself on Patmos. And he's got nobody to talk to except Jesus, which apparently is okay because Jesus hooks him up. All right, number three, Revelation number one, or reason number one that Revelation is for now. Is verse 3 of chapter 1. Check it out. God blesses the one who reads this prophecy to the church, and he blesses all who listen to it and obey what it says, for the time is near when these things will happen. All right? Obedience is one of the purposes for the writing of the book. The book cannot be about future times because obedience is not about the future. Obedience is always about now, which means the revelation has something to tell us for now. It has something to say for now. It is not a textbook to be read about then. All right, Revelation has obedient steps in it for us. There are things that we are to take from Revelation and walk out in our lives. All right, number four, the sevenfold Spirit of God before the throne. John makes sure that we understand that the Trinity is present, and he does so in the first five verses, right? This is revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him concerning the events that will soon happen. So Jesus actually gets a download from God as to what's going to be happening. And then he takes it to John. And he references in verse 4, this letter is from John to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace from the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, from the sevenfold Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead, and the commander of all the rulers of the world. So in those verses, you've got God the Father, you've got God the Son, you've got God the Holy Spirit. Quick rabbit trail. Follow me over here. Sevenfold Spirit of God. Interesting, right? Like, what the heck is that? Because at that point in time, the Holy Spirit is here on earth, but apparently the Spirit of God is still residing before the throne in heaven, and there's seven parts to the Spirit. If you look at Scripture, you see a lot of stuff that come in sevens, right? 7 days of creation, seven instruments in the tabernacle, seven phrases of Christ on the cross, seven phrases said to Christ on the cross, seven redemptive gifts in Romans 12, seven Hebraic names for God, seven enemies that come against Israel in the book of Judges, seven churches in Revelation, seven stars in Revelation, seven seals in Revelation, seven bowls in Revelation, seven trumpets in Revelation, seven feasts in Leviticus, seven shepherds who visit the Sukkah, right? That's Judaic Talmudic tradition, that there's seven shepherds that come and that visit the Sukkah while you're in Sukkot. Right. Let me see. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, David, and somebody else. All right. Seven shepherds who visit the Sukkah. 7 days for purification are required when sin happens. 7 sins of abomination in Proverbs 6. 7 key virtues of Scripture that parallel the 7 key abominations in Scripture. You think about creation and our world and the way in which we live. There's seven colors that comprise light when you shine light through a prism. There's seven notes on a musical scale. There's seven geological crystal systems that form all the foundations of like Earth. There's seven continents, seven seas, seven atomic electrons that revolve around every nucleus as seven electrons. Sevens, seven, seven, seven. Sevens everywhere. Sevenfold Spirit of God. Very interesting stuff, right? Seven is very important. Sevenfold Spirit of God is a very mystical concept. When we approach Revelation, you've got to understand that we are thinking mystically here. We are thinking mystically. We are thinking in pictures and words. And John draws these pictures and words, listen, not from what he sees about the future, nearly as much about what he knows about the past. 30 out of 36 books in the Old Testament are quoted and referenced in the book of Revelation. John's pictures and concepts come mostly from the Old Testament, from Psalms and from Ezekiel. Right? There are these huge pictures that take place. John's writing and references are not nearly so much about the future as him looking back at the past. The book of Daniel, especially, rises up, and you can see these things. It's very important to know that when we go into Revelation, John gave us a very concrete, historical concept of Christ. Revelation is a very abstract, very mystical concept of Jesus. Right, there's some concrete stuff that goes on in here, especially in chapters 2, 3, and 4, which is nice because that gives us something to step out onto. But the Jesus that we see is this mystical kind of thing, this sevenfold Spirit of God hovering before the throne. God the Father is on it. Jesus is engaging it. Jesus is getting download from God, and Jesus is downloading to John. Right, there's this whole big communication thing going on. We see all kind of pictures of heaven that we can't put anything with up here. There's no pictures up here that parallel that. And so it's important for us to approach this thing understanding that we are dealing with a very mystical book. Don't let that scare you. It's actually beautiful. We need a bigger picture of God than the one that we have. Number 5, notice how Jesus defines himself, right? What he draws attention to about his own being. And with this, we get to the crux of the matter for today, all right? I know that the assumptions and disclaimers took a lot of time, but this is the point, and it's a very simple point from Revelation 1. Look, verse 8. Now I'll start in 6. He has made us his kingdom, and his priests who serve before God his Father. Give to him everlasting glory. He rules forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations of the earth will weep because of him. Yes, and amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who was, who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. So then John's in the Spirit. Jesus shows up, and he hears a loud voice. Look at verse 17. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one who died. Look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave. Write down what you have seen, both the things that are now happening and the things that will happen later. In these verses, there is a very key concept that John deals with right from the get-go. And it's the exact same key concept that we want to deal with right from the get-go, which is the concept of time. But the point of John 1 is to show us that time is encompassed in Christ and not in ourselves. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the starting point and the ending point. It's all wrapped up in me. I'm the one who is, I'm the one who always was, and I'm the one who is still going to come. I control time. That's the focus. We'll come back to that. Notice Jesus' description in verse 12. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was the Son of Man. You know what? Let's do a little imagination exercise here, all right? Close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. Let me read this to you and use your imagination. See what it is that you see. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven golden lampstands. Standing in the middle of the lampstands was the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were bright like flames of fire. His feet were as bright as bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held 7 stars in his right hand, and a sharp, two-edged sword came from his mouth, and his face was as bright as the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. What an amazing picture. What a huge concept. What a big, glorious picture of Jesus. Parallel that with the picture of Christ on the cross. Same Jesus. Same character. Same fullness revealed in beautifully different ways. Compare that even with the Jesus who rose from the dead. You know, and was still contained here in earth and who appeared to his disciples. Same Jesus, same victory, same power, same glory, revealed in beautifully different ways. And my favorite part about it all, remember in John what a big deal the eyes of Christ were? The stare, when he looks intently at Peter and changes his name. When he looks at Peter again after Peter denies him. That same stare, those same eyes. And here in Revelation chapter 1, and in verse 14, right, the eyes are the same. The eyes are the same. His eyes were bright like flames of fire. And it's my guess that that's perfectly consistent everywhere down through the life of Christ, both then and now, that the eyes were the same. That the intent look, the stare that he gave Peter in both those occasions, and the way that he's looking at John right now are the same eyes. His eyes like flames of fire. Twice he calls himself Alpha and Omega and mentions his encompassment of time. In Revelation 1, time is the issue, right? So the question is, what does this say about how we view Revelation? What we need to understand about Revelation is this, is that it's a revelation of Jesus. And the way in which Jesus reveals himself to us has everything to do with the fact that he is not controlled by our time, right? He does not submit himself to our clock. Jesus is not hindered by being here in this moment right now. Jesus has the incredible ability to look at the entire timeline of all of history in an ever-present present. He's always there, you know. It's an always present kind of a concept that we can't really wrap our minds around because we're so restricted by time. We're so restricted by time. Aren't we? I mean, heck, we worship time. The number one thing that comes to mind when we consider anything is not, would it be fun? Or is it good for me? Will my family enjoy it? It's, do I have time? We worship time. We love time. We love our watches. We love that little blue one down in the right-hand corner of the screen. You know, we love that. We love our cell phones. I need to pull this out and check my time. It's 11:47. Ah, I'm running out of time. Time for what? For the end of my sermon. And what happens if I go over? The world stops. You know, what if I don't make it there on time? But this time. Don't get me wrong. I like to be punctual. This is the pot calling the kettle black here, you know. But boy, we're restricted by time. And when it comes to stuff that we want to know when. We want to know when. We need help. When? We're going to do something. When? We're thinking about this. When? You know? Let's dream some dreams here about vision at Cornerstone. Well, when are we going to do that? This time. So we come together to dream dreams about Cornerstone. And when we dream dreams about Cornerstone, we have some great dreams. You know what the next question is? When? 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 When's practice? When's work? When's piano lessons? Right? When's fun? When's fishing? When's vacation? When's the paycheck come? When? It's all when, All right, time is just, I mean, it's oppressive. And we come home and we're tired. Why? Because we spent our time working. And now we're tired, and it's tired time. And tired time isn't nearly as fun as refresh time, but we're all just a bunch of dorks when it comes to that, because none of us really knows what refresh time looks like, because we're too busy being tired. So we've got nothing to compare ourselves to. Time, time, time. Time is all that it is. You think about music. Pink Floyd writes a song, Time. You know what I mean? Where a musical instrument is an alarm clock. I love it. David Crowder Band is the same thing. DC Talk. Time is ticking away. 1990s. CCM. Woo! Yeah, man. I feel old. All right. My kids are going to laugh at me just like I laugh at my parents. The Carpenters. That's what my folks are into. All right. The time. It's everywhere. Man, it just controls us. The point of Revelation 1 is this, is that you better understand that this is not about our time. That's what upsets me so much about the way in which we desire to understand prophecy and the way in which we desire to understand Revelation. That's why these charts and eschatology books and, yay, even the Left Behind series drive me insane because of the need for timing. You know what I mean? And if you read those books, and they're fine books, Tim LaHaye, Jerry Jenkins, God bless them. You know, they're using the money that they make off of those things to do great work for the kingdom. Wonderful. Read them. Enjoy them. Watch the movies. Growing Pains guy, you go. At some point, though, I do like want to show the Left Behind series here and then pull a switcheroo and just show Growing Pains episodes. All great and whatnot, but it's the same problem. The Left Behind series has the same problem that the Da Vinci Code had, which is that people read it and don't think that it's fiction. They think that this is for real. The Left Behind series is not a commentary on Scripture, folks. It's a fictional imaginings of what might happen based on a certain way of thinking about Scripture, and that way of Scripture thinking has everything to do with timing. I think that Revelation 1 makes it really clear that time is not about us here. And that the revelation of Jesus in the book of Revelation means you better take your watch off and you better throw your calendar away and let Jesus tell you what's going on rather than sitting there and trying to figure everything out. The book of Revelation is not to be figured out. And holy cow, if you approach Revelation and figure it out and you walk away with it going, I got it, you got some serious, serious problems. The book of Revelation is meant to leave us with awe and wonder. There is no book more suited for it than what C.S. Lewis said one time, which is if you approach the text and leave it without a sense of awe and wonder, you have not approached the text. And that's true. And it's true no place more than Revelation. So when we step into this, it is important for us to understand that time is encompassed in Jesus. And he sees things on a timeline that we cannot see things on. And so do not approach the revelation of Jesus Christ as though it's something to be figured out. Rather, submit to his concept of time, which is a concept that you and I don't get. But that's the point, right? That's what it means for him to be Lord of everything, including this idol that we call time. Key concepts in the book of Revelation. There's three. The first one is this, is imminence. Imminence is a key concept. We're living in the end times. Well, duh. No kidding. Paul was living in the end times too. So was Martin Luther. You know? So was Constantine. So was Charles Spurgeon. We have all been living in the end times. Jesus is no more going to come back today than he was back then or tomorrow. But he's no more, he will come back today with the same regularity and concept that he did for Paul. We are all living in the end times. And we are no closer to the concept of rapture or second coming than they were, because that has nothing to do with timing. It has to do with your view of Jesus. And the view of Jesus that we need to take on ourselves is that of imminence. It is this idea of a rain cloud that follows us around. And the rain is imminent. And the rain cloud was following Paul. And the rain cloud was following John. And the rain cloud was following Tertullian and the church fathers. And the rain cloud was following the great reformers. And the rain cloud was, it's been following all of us since Jesus ascended. We have this rain cloud over us. And at some point, it's going to rain. But the readiness of that rain is no more now than it was then. And it's no more now than it will be 20,000 years from now, should the Lord tarry. Okay? It is this imminence concept that we have got to stop thinking that this is it. And for some reason use that as some kind of pseudo-spiritual false motivation to try and get stuff done. No, no, no. That's worshiping time. Rather, we worship Jesus. And we live in the concept of imminence. In the same way that Paul lived in the concept of imminence. In the same way that John lived in the concept of imminence. The next two words are two Greek words, kairos and chronos. And they're the two Greek words for time. Kairos means point in time, usually future time. There is an appointed time when Jesus was supposed to come to the earth. That's the word kairos. Chronos, you can see the word chronological come from chronos. Chronos means, you know, sequential series of events. And Revelation speaks from both of these concepts at points in time, but it speaks way more from kairos than it does from chronos. We'll talk about that a lot more. Just understand right away that when we approach this book, we are going to approach it as much as we can with Jesus' concept of time and not ours. Not looking to figure anything out, but looking to see him revealed, because that's the purpose of the book, that it's a revelation of Jesus Christ given to John and passed on to us. And if we look at Revelation and we don't primarily see Jesus, we have not truly looked at Revelation. And so it's there that we take our stand. Band, come on up. The beauty here of Revelation 1, I think, is this concept of time, but it's the description again of time. When we think about Jesus and about who he is and the scope of the magnitude with which he rules all of the universe and has ruled all of the universe for all of time, it's bigger than we can think about. God stands in an ever-present present with himself and with his creation and with his beauty, and he sits there and he rules. And he is high and he is lifted up. And he has chosen to engage himself with us, with his people. And he has chosen to make beings that live in his presence and that sing to him. We're going to sing the song Holy here first, and I love it. I love this song because it starts off, I always think, like, this might be one of the songs we sing in heaven, because it's sort of like a chant. You know what I mean? Like, it's got this sort of just stepped, very, very, very precise rhythm. And then when we start singing it, it's methodical and it's real. And then it busts open, you know, and then it comes back down and it brings it back down. It's this Jesus and God and the Spirit in the throne room of God hear this chant all the time. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. Over and over and over again. We can never tell God enough how holy he is. And we join with the angels when we sing the beauty of his holiness. And then we're going to sing Mighty to Save, which is a new song that we recently learned that is the beauty of this holy, huge, high God interacting with his people. With the fullness of his character, blessing us with his presence. And saving those that he has chosen to love. And so we join now. Let's stand up. I'm going to read one more time this description. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands. Standing in the middle of the lampstands was the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were bright like flames of fire. His feet were as bright as bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. He held seven stars in his right hand, and a sharp two-edged sword came from his mouth. And his face was as bright as the sun in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me and said, "Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one who died. Look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and the grave." It's out there. It's important for me to do this just to make sure that I do it. Number one is that I don't want to come across as disrespecting any work that anybody has done. You know what I mean? When I say that this is new, that I haven't heard this before, or that I'm not approaching it dispensationally, or anything like that. There's been some fantastic work that's been done in this whole area of eschatology. It's provided a framework, I think, for mercy seas and people to be approach Revelation differently. So, all that being said, I mean, Dispensationalism by Charles Ryrie is a great book. I don't agree with it, but it's a great book. And that whole work is great work. And this is not about dispensational covenant. This is not about any of that stuff. This is about trying to see Jesus in the book of Revelation. So I just want to make that statement. That being said, I want to ask you this question. What if the book of Revelation just happened? Like in this service, what if the one who's the Son of Man standing in the middle of the lampstands just came here this morning to this place and just wreaked havoc on sin and on despair and on the brokenness of our lives? And what if he showed up and he came in this huge way that was like this massive battle that's going to take place in a valley where darkness and light come together and the people of God join with their Savior to destroy sin? And what if we're able to live in peace and hope and community with one another because Jesus came for us just now? And what if those things were true? What if Revelation and the ability to step outside of our time has everything to do with Jesus being able to fill the space with himself? And that Revelation happened now, and it's going to happen tonight when you're eating with your family, and it's going to happen at our vision forum at 6 o'clock, and it's going to happen tomorrow at work when you share the gospel with your coworker, and it's going to happen when you fall back into the sin that you didn't want to go back into, and Jesus comes again, and he comes again, and he comes again, and he kicks Satan's butt because he conquered sin and death in the grave, and he comes again, and he comes again, and he comes again. And what if Revelation is so much more about right now than we've ever given it credit for being? It's worth thinking about. And so may you, my brothers and sisters at Cornerstone, may you know that one standing in the middle of the lampstands. May you see him in his full power and glory. May you submit yourself to him and to his work and to his timing and to what it is that he is up to in your life. And may you see him in the fullest picture that he is, your conquering Savior, the lover of your soul, the one who died to give you life and freedom. And may you live there. Amen and amen.